Good morning. To the saints, good to be back with you. In Holborn, we're going to turn to Luke's Gospel, please, in chapter 1. And looking at Mary, and in case you wondered, I believe it is Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus, that we're supposed to be looking at. So that's who we are going to be looking at this morning. And some selected passages concerning her. Luke chapter 1 verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favoured, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. When she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favour with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that Holy, which shall be born of thee, shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. She then, of course, goes to be with Elizabeth, and reading down in verse 46, in response to what Elizabeth says to her, Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Saviour. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden, for behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name, and his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm, he hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats, and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent away, empty away. He hath hope in his servant Israel, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And she abode there 3 months. Chapter 2, please, and we'll read just some verses again. Verse 22 of chapter 2, when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Verse 41. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And of course we have this incident now at the end of chapter 2 where the Lord is 12 years of age. And in verse 48, having lost him and then found him, verse 48, when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. Now John chapter 2, please. And verse 1, The third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage, and when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, They have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Chapter 19 of John's Gospel. And the cross, it says in verse 25, Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. And finally, in Acts chapter 1, the final reference to this lovely woman, and it is a happy one. Acts chapter 1, and in verse 13, when they were come in, they went up into, not an upper room, but into the upper room, where abode Peter and James and John. We have all the disciples. And then we have verse 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brother. And the Lord will bless his word to us today. Well-known verses, I know. And of course, mainly recorded by Luke. And much of what we know about Mary is recorded by Luke. It is perhaps no surprise. He was the man who did his research into the life of the Lord Jesus, and she may well have been alive and been interviewed. And Luke, I'm sure, spent time with this lovely woman. Now, character study is not really how I usually study my Bible, but helpful, I'm sure, and you might understand that I'm not used to this after the next 40 minutes or so are over. But we come to a woman who is, of course, presented in the Word of God as a beautiful example and given to us with many fine features that we can seek to echo in our own lives. And of course, has been spoiled for us in many ways by the excesses of Catholicism. But our interest today is to present her very simply as a lovely example of many virtues and of many lessons being learned that we need to learn. A woman who loved God, and a woman who was put in a very special position, and one from which we can learn many lessons. Now, a few things I want to go through this morning, five things particularly. And the first thing I want to think about Mary is about her dispensation. You might get that there are some more D's coming, and that's the first of them, but it seems a bit awkward, but actually it's very, very relevant, I think. Because her dispensation, that word is used in the New Testament to mean the position or the stewardship or the administration somebody has. The dispensation that was given to her. In other words, I want to think first of all about this position she was given. This unique and wonderful role that she was asked to play. That she was brought into by the sovereign hand of God. To be the one through whom the Lord Jesus would come. And I want to think about three things in respect of this. And the first is this, the sovereign purpose of God in it all. We have read in Luke chapter 1, and we could have read in Matthew chapter 1, when Mary first comes on the scene of our Bible explicitly, but of course you know, that this was the fulfillment of a promise that God had made and a prophecy that God had laid before his people. Specifically, a prophecy made to the house of David in Isaiah chapter 7. And the prophecy and the promise that was given is that a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. It was a promise to the house of David in a time particular of the failure of the monarchy in that day. And referencing a future king who would come through the vehicle of a virgin. She is laid before us in Matthew 1 and Luke 1. Her name is Mary. But in the sovereign will of God and the purposes of God, she was laid out beforehand. Now, she was quite unique. This role that she was asked to play, this dispensation that was given to her, was uniquely hers. God sovereignly had brought Mary together, betrothed to a man, Joseph. And when the angel comes to her in Luke chapter 1, that betrothal has taken place. She is now linked. She is deemed, considered to be the wife of, although the marriage has not taken place, she's referred to as the wife of. She is betrothed to Joseph. What a wonderful fulfillment. A fulfillment of a promise that the seed of David, the house of David, will find a fulfillment in the promises of God, in the Messiah who will come. And of course, beautifully done. Could never be that it could really come through the seed of the line of Solomon. Although that was the line of the king, but it couldn't come that way. Jeremiah 22, the curse on the seed of Caniah meant it could never happen. God beautifully brings into this house, where legally the Lord would be the descendant of Joseph, but not his seed. Would have his right to the throne, but not his physical seed. Not through the seed of Solomon, but Mary through the seed of David, through Nathan, the Lord would come. This wasn't just any virgin or any young girl. This was a girl sovereignly selected by God. And everything about these circumstances bring us to this understanding. God was working sovereignly to bring this girl into this circumstance at this time. Our God is mighty, and he's over all. She, of course, was to be the one who brought forth this child. But she wasn't to be bringing this forth on her own. The Lord wasn't to come into a family with only one parent. The Lord would sovereignly deal with an angel, with Joseph, to make really sure this all brought together in still a family unit, if you like. There will be further sons, four of them. There will be further daughters. But at this point, God sovereignly brings together Mary and this promise. Now, not only that, the sovereign purpose of God in respect of her dispensation, but the sovereign grace of God. Notice in chapter 1 and verse 28 that she is told by the angel, the angel says, "Hail thou that art highly favoured." And verse 30, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favour with God." And that word favour and highly favoured is the grace word of our New Testament. You've been given grace. Sovereign purpose brought her to this place and to this role, but sovereign grace brought it to her. She was the recipient of grace. She was not the giver of grace, and never has been, but she was the recipient of grace. The role that she was asked to fulfill and the work that she was brought in to do was a grace gift. She recognized that. But the wonderful thing is that God's sovereignty, working like this, nonetheless goes hand in hand with the spiritual character and consistency of this girl. What we will find in the New Testament is that it's not just that God sovereignly moved to use this girl, but yet in her own responsible way, she has moved before God and is evidently a very spiritual young lady. It's lovely to see the two things together, isn't it? This was all in God's sovereign plan. But yet here we have a girl who will speak about God, her Saviour. Here we have a girl who, in the administration of the household, will fulfill the word of God. We read some of that today, the going up to the feast at the right time, as the Lord had required, the offering of the sacrifices at the right time, the purification requirements of the law. And you can go through the fulfillment of the word of God in her life, and you can go through the fact that we read her Magnificat, as it's spoken about, her note of praise in verse 46 down through verse 55 of chapter 1 of Luke's Gospel, And right in the midst of all of that, there is a constant reference to the Word of God. This girl was saturated in the Word of God. There is reference to Hannah's song in her statements. There is reference to numerous psalms in her statement. Her set of statements of praise unto God and references to God are saturated with Scripture. So we have brought together God's sovereign purposes, but this girl in her beautiful spiritual consistency. And it's not a surprise that she goes out on the page of Scripture in Acts chapter 1, gathered with God's people and prayer. God has given this responsibility to her. Now, I want to think, secondly, of not only her dispensation, but her distresses and difficulties. You will maybe know that the word Mary, or the name Mary, means bitterness. It comes from that, of course, in the Hebrew Mara. And the waters that were bitter, you will remember. Same word for Miriam. And we have this reference to Mary, and bitterness and sorrow marks her life. So many distresses, so many difficulties. The wonderful thing is that the Word of God constantly links suffering with blessing and suffering with glory. And when we think about Mary and the blessed position she was brought into, the life that she lived was one that was marked by suffering and sorrow. Of course, you remember that somebody had said in the temple, specifically to her, that a sword would pierce her heart also, thine own soul also. And there are many aspects of her distress. I want to just leave five with you. There are more, but five of them. The first is this. It is evident that from the very beginning and right through, she lived a life of poverty. That is evident in the offerings, of course, that she brought, that Joseph and her brought in the turtle doves. It is obvious, I would suggest, by implication in the fact there was no room in the inn and those kinds of references, but also specifically in the words that she says in Luke 1:46 through 55. She refers to her low estate, she refers to a low degree, and she's speaking about that which is at the very base, if you like, of society. She was a poor girl. And to be poor in this day was to feel real poverty in a way that many of us have never known. It brought with us the sorrow and distress and suffering and difficulties. A poor girl. More than that, of course, she was linked constantly, I would suggest, with this whole idea of shame and reproach and suffering that came to her through that. Her life was a life of bitterness. No doubt with the gossip and the slurs and the allegations linked with this conception. We don't have to just guess that, we know that. In John 8, when those men spoke to the Lord and said, "We are not born of fornication," that slur had followed him from Nazareth. And there was more than just the local community knew about it. It had gone widespread, and that which perhaps is commonplace today was absolutely not commonplace then, and was a shameful thing, something to be put away and hidden. Well, it wasn't put away, and it wasn't hidden. And she bore the shame of that, and the bitterness, no doubt, of that, all her life. Thirdly, she knew the suffering and the difficulties of a divided home. We didn't read some of the verses, but it's quite evident that she believed in him, but his brethren didn't. There is no doubt that as a central figure in that home, as a parent in that home, to see children and to see division between the children is a suffering and a sorrowing thing. I know a little about it when they fall out with each other and you just wish they'd get on. But this is the perfect Son of God. And those that mocked him, as evidently they did in John 7, and those that rejected him in the same house, and she loving him and appreciating him, the suffering of a divided home the suffering, no doubt, of the death of her husband. Early in life, I would suggest that she was no more than 16 at the time of the conception, and no more than 50, therefore, at the time of the Lord's death. And by that time, I think she has certainly lost Joseph as a husband. A number of reasons that would be fairly clear from the absence of reference to Joseph beyond the temple in Luke 2. But not only that, the fact that the Lord is presented at the beginning of his public ministry as the king seems to me absolutely necessary that the previous one in the line has gone on, that death has come in, and he is the rightful heir to the throne. There is no other claim that can be made. He is the heir. And of course, at John 19, when the Lord commits Mary to John, it is extremely evident, I would suggest, that Joseph is not there. Joseph has gone. A divided home, death in a home, in a poor family, a lot of distress. And at the climax of it all, in John 19, there stood by the cross his mother. And to understand something of that is very hard for most of us. To stand, to see the bulls of Bashan, to see the assembly of the wicked, to see the vicious nature of all that was done to him, and to be so closely linked with him and to love him. A sword shall pierce thy own soul also. Her distresses and her difficulties. But let's come on to something perhaps very uplifting, and that's her decision. Because I want to think about that in terms of what happens when the angel comes to her in Luke chapter 1. Now, I've said already she is likely no more than 16, perhaps younger than that. And she is faced with an angel who tells her, Gabriel comes and tells her that she is highly favoured, the Lord is with thee, thou art blessed, and tells her that thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son. She is told how it will happen when she asks in verse 34, how this can be, seeing I know not a man. And the angel answered and said, the Holy Spirit shall come upon thee. And she is told in verse 36 that Elizabeth has conceived. Elizabeth, of course, the one who was past bearing. And now she's being told one who is before bearing. When it was physically impossible for Elizabeth because she was beyond that which was normal, yet she was expecting. Now Mary's being told that her before it was possible, having known not a man, she's being told that she will conceive. And she has a decision as to how she will receive it. You see, there's not a question about this would happen. You know, John was, by the sovereign hand of God, set apart by God, and he was planned by God to be in that house of Zacharias and Elizabeth. That was planned of God. It didn't mean Zacharias would receive the news well. He didn't. The angel said, you don't believe. Her decision was whether she would receive this or not, or how she would receive it. And it's beautiful. Now, I want you to say this, a very, very simple thing in passing. This girl, 16 or less, is marked by so much maturity and recognition of spiritual character that I want to stop for a moment, because we live in a culture that has emphasised the allowance to have a huge adolescence phase. That, by the way, which a couple of generations ago didn't exist. It's entirely, younger folks might not recognise it, but young people used to be thought about as small adults. Now they're given licence to have no interest in serious things until they're about 30, apparently. And you don't settle down, and you're meant to have fun, and you're meant to go to university, not to learn, but to have an experience of life, and it's a rite of passage, and you're allowed to not grow up for a long, long time. But the Word of God never says that's normal. And by the way, the Word of God tells us about several extremely young people who are marked by spiritual maturity and discernment and seriousness at a very early age. And it's a mighty good thing. An exhortation to our younger saints. This girl passes the test with flying colours. Her decision. Three things about it. I want to think about her acceptance of the Word of God. Her acceptance of the word. Verse 38, she says, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." If God has said it, I'll accept it. Now, the contrast. Now, just contrast that with Zacharias. He was an old man. More than that. He was an old priest. Now, if any man should have known the word of God and believed the word of God and what came from God, he would accept it no matter what. You'd have thought an old priest would have accepted it. Even more, he was an old priest who had been praying for this. And yet when the news came, he didn't believe. That's what it says. The angels, he was struck dumb, of course, because, verse 20 of chapter 1, because thou didst not believe my words. Now here's a girl. Just a girl. And God tells us something, I would suggest, which is more miraculous, of course, than what happened to Zacharias and Elizabeth. That was beyond the natural cycle, but it involved a man and a woman. Here's Mary being told something bigger. Be it according to thy word. Now I want you to notice that Elizabeth, in fact, it's specifically said, look at verse 45. Elizabeth understands how big this is. Look what she says. We didn't read it, but she says, "Blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which thou art told from the Lord." An acceptance of the word of God. Incidentally, that statement that she responds to, verse 37, "With God nothing shall be impossible." She's told about Elizabeth in verse 36. She's told that nothing is impossible. I say more specifically, that statement, nothing, it's not nothing. That's not really the best translation. It's no saying with God is impossible. In other words, what God says happens. That's what the statement means. There is no saying of God that's impossible. What God says, he has the power to bring to pass. I like that. You know, Christian, on a very simple level, you and I can trust this book. What he says, there is no saying of God that's impossible. If he said it, it'll happen. There are some things about God that are impossible. He can't lie. He can't sin. But no saying of God's impossible. What he says will happen. She accepted the word of God. The acceptance of the word of God. Secondly, her attitude to the will of God. I love these words, verse 38. Mary says, "Behold the handmaid of the Lord." And that word handmaid is just the female equivalent of the word we're used to of doulos, the slave servant word. It's simply, "Behold the female servant of the Lord." And it is that jagged word of slave service that says, "I don't have a will of mine own. My will is the will of my master." She says, "Behold, the slave servant of the Lord." Now get hold of that. Here's a girl, 16 years of age or younger, who is telling the world, via the word of God, that she... Now, we'll get onto this in a second. She's a thoughtful girl. Don't think for a minute she embraced this without understanding about the reproach and the shame that is going to come. We'll prove that in a minute. She knew what this meant. How would Joseph respond? You know, it took an angel to convince him. If you like. God had to send one to make sure. He was going to put her away. Mary had no idea how it would all work out, but she knew this. If it was God's will, then it was her will. Now, Christian, that is really simple, but it's utterly profound. That's where we ought to be. Sometimes I wonder who we think we are. That our will matters so much, what we want matters so much. And this, well, kind of matters. It's important. We reverence it, but whether we practice it or not, we'll have a think about it. Mary says, "Behold, the slave servant of the Lord." whatever this means. It's going to be hard from now on. If it's his will, it's my will. Thirdly, our acceptance of the word of God, our attitude to the will of God, and our appreciation of the worth and the works of God. I can't spend too much time on this, but you go down through her statements as she responds to the blessed statements of Elizabeth and my soul doth magnify the Lord. You go down that and think about her appreciation of God. Here's a girl that responds in the light of her appreciation of who God is. And by the way, our acceptance of the word of God and our attitude to the will of God will be defined and will be derived by our appreciation of the worth of God. You know, verse 37 of chapter 1 didn't just happen one day. God found her in a good mood on a good day, which had a good quiet time. That's not how it happened. These words, verse 46 to 55 of Luke chapter 1, give us an insight into the soul of this girl. She knows the word of God. She appreciates the character of God. She talks about his remembrance, the fact that he cares for his people, that he is strong in his ability. She speaks about his mercy. She speaks about his grace. She speaks about his faithfulness and fidelity to his people. Here was a girl that knew her God, knew her Savior. And so when his word came and when his will was revealed, she happily submitted to it. Now that's the big problem with us, is it not? A lack of appreciation of God results in a limited acceptance of his will and of his word. What a girl, 16 years old or less. By the way, how do you get a girl like that in your home? I was asking that question last night. I've got four of them. How do you get a girl like that? How do you raise a girl like that? Now, it's not all down to the parents, but I would suggest there was a home she came from where she was taught the right things and shown the right way. What a lovely girl. So her decision, her disposition, I want to think about very briefly, because her disposition, something of our character and the way that she goes about things is emphasised for us. Luke emphasises this. I don't know if he talked to her and he understood this from speaking to her, but notice what the Spirit of God takes up the pen of Luke, and notice what he emphasises. Luke, first of all, it's her disposition of thoughtfulness that I'm thinking about, by the way. The fact she's a thoughtful girl. Look at chapter 1 and verse 29. When she saw him as Gabriel, she was troubled at his saying, and she cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. Now she's thinking. Now, if an angel appeared to me, I'd be running for the hills and frightened out of my wits. But she's thinking. She's casting in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. Now that theme continues. Look at chapter 2 and verse 19. And it's when the shepherds have come and they have worshipped the child. And verse 18, when they all had heard it, wondered at those things, when they'd heard it, they wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Shepherds told them about the angelic visitation, no doubt. Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. She's thinking. She's taking on board what she hears. She's pondering, not just in the mind, but in the heart. The theme continues, chapter 2, verse 51. In this note of a difficult circumstance, no doubt, in the temple, and she found it hard to understand, verse 50, what he said when he said, "Wish you not that I must be about my father's business." But verse 51, it says, his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. Now, there are other references we could make, but I want you to just get what God is underlining for us. God is telling her that she is of a thoughtful disposition. Now, by the way, sisters tend to be. My wife tells me, and my wife is a good example of it, she thinks about things that I would never think about. She ponders things that I never ponder, and I'm the worst for it. Here's a woman who takes everything with her knowledge of the Word of God and ponders it. God's people ought to be a thoughtful people. Very often we act rashly and in a knee-jerk manner which doesn't reflect wisdom nor thoughtfulness. What a beautiful example she is. The idea of kept these things in her heart, the idea of treasured them up. She took whatever revelation of God she received concerning her son and the experiences of life that she came to understand more about him, and she treasured them in her heart. And she pondered them. What a girl, and what a woman. Finally, I want to think about her development. Because she wasn't perfect. Now you'd expect me to say that and perhaps underline it, because sadly many say that she is perfect and say that she never sinned and say that she is immaculate. The Bible never says that. She's a lovely girl, not a perfect girl. She developed. And she learned, and I suppose a very basic thing in John chapter 2 that she learned after 30 years. Now, how could you not learn this lesson? 30 years in the house. And at the beginning of his public ministry, she made this statement to the men there at the marriage feast that tells a whole story of 30 years. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. That's a lesson to learn, a very basic lesson to learn. She learned it. Sometimes she would come in, she came in John 2 and suggested something. We'll think about that in a moment. But she's come to understand this, that what he says should be done. It's the only way. But more particularly, the word of God unfolds to us, I would suggest, a pattern of her learning. There are things which she has to develop in and understand, which must have been very hard for a mother. It must have been extremely hard for her to understand and to take on board that this relationship she had with him was very different, and had to be very different. We need to tread carefully, of course, in our language, and I've been trying to do that this morning or this afternoon already. But there are three occasions when it's quite evident that her relationship with him is put alongside and referenced with a different kind of relationship. Now, John 2 is the first of them, Luke 2 is the first of them, and verse 48. When she comes, of course, having lost her child in the busyness of all that happened, she is no doubt pent up and anxious, and therefore says something a bit too rashly and quickly than perhaps she would have normally done. She says, "Why hast thou dealt with us thus? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." And there is no doubt a mild rebuke in the statement of the son when he says, "How is it that ye sought me? Wish ye not that I must be about my father's business?" She referred to his father, he refers to my father. You see, her relationship with him has been put in the context, in a very simple and gentle response from the son, in the context of his relationship with the father. Her natural relationship with him has to be understood by her in the context of his overarching relationship with the Father. My Father's business. He's in my Father's house. Secondly, in John chapter 2, in Cana of Galilee, we have her relationship with him put in the context of his mission, because now he is stepping out into public service and in the steps of his mission that will take him to Calvary. The Father's business is going to be worked out now in a public sphere, and she comes and suggestively says they have no wine. And it's almost like she is leading and she is instigating, and he must reference that relationship in the context of his wider relationship with the Father and his mission upon the earth. She can't be seen to orchestrate and oversee and guide. He stands out. And he says, "Woman, don't take that disrespectfully. It's not in the Greek that way or in the Aramaic. It's simply, lady." He never directly refers to her as mother in his sayings in the New Testament. Lady, what have I to do with thee? My hour has not yet come. And there is a reference to his mission now as he comes and he works, and his first miracle, of course, at Cana of Galilee, and his manifestation of his glory. Her relationship with him, she has to understand and develop in her understanding just the greatness and the breadth of all that lies beyond that relationship. It is not a normal, it is not merely a natural relationship. But thirdly, and I want to reference this in Mark chapter 3, we didn't read it, but in Mark chapter 3, when no doubt in the context of Mark 3, when they are moving in such a pace in his ministry that I think you'll find in the context he didn't have time so much as to eat bread, it would be expected that a mother would be concerned. And with his brethren they come. And verse 32 of Mark 3, the multitude sat about him, and they said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. And he answered them, saying, Who is my mother and my brethren? And he looked round about on them which sat about him, and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren. Whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother. Now, her relationship with him, the natural relationship, now has to be put in the context of the spiritual relationships. And the Lord will lift up the spiritual in contrast with the natural. And you see what he's doing? There is an unfolding, I would suggest, in these references to the fact that her relationship with him has to be understood by her to be different and to be in contrast with other relationships. Now, I want to say this. There was no abrogating of his responsibility. That is evident in John 19. Isn't it? Behold thy mother. He did not reject or abrogate his natural responsibilities at all. But he exalted and emphasized other relationships, that which was spiritual and that with the Father eternal. Really important. Now I want to say this in closing. I know I'm past time. You'll give me a minute. I'm sure you will. There is a dangerous theology or practical teaching going about today which actually flips the Lord's teaching on its head and emphasizes the natural at the expense of the spiritual. And what it will actually do is lift up the family responsibilities of a man or a woman at the expense of the spiritual. Probably because the culture in which we live has debased those responsibilities and rejected them. Responsibilities to father and mother and wife and husband and family and children and so on. But the answer is not to reverse the order of the Word of God and to say that the local saints and the local assembly don't matter if my family's first. The Bible never says that. This ranking of first, second, of third of responsibilities, you don't find in the Bible. We have a multiplicity of responsibilities. All of them spiritual, all of them before God, and all of them in the Lord. And the Lord has to teach Mary that her relationship with him is one aspect, but it's far bigger, and there's far more, and it's in the context of the spiritual and the eternal. Finally, it's lovely, isn't it, that having sorrowed so much and suffered so much, that in Acts chapter 1, you don't just find her praying with the disciples, but with his brethren. And a woman who had experienced a divided home now knows a united home. A woman who had known division and rejection of Christ in the family now knows a unity. They now believe. I suggest a lovely reward for a hard life. And she goes out of the page of Scripture, a great example to her. An encouragement to our young people, I would suggest, particularly this morning. An example of faith and of belief and of trust in God and the Word of God. And an example to us all of learning and appreciating what God reveals to us and pondering it in our heart. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let's close in prayer. Our gracious God, in the lovely and the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we just commit our brothers and sisters to thee. We give thanks, our God, for time together that we've shared, and we thank thee thou hast taught us, and just considering these passages again, we thank thee for an example in this woman that is worthy of following. And we thank thee that thy sovereign purposes came together in a spiritual girl. We give thanks for that home, and we give thanks for those experiences, and we give thanks for the lessons we can learn from them all. Our God, help us to follow such character and follow such example, that we might be more like our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks for our time together for thy word and his precious and lovely name. Amen.